Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we acknowledge without reservation how truly great you are. We truly do stand amazed in the presence of you, of your Son, who gave his life so that we might know you. As we look at your word this morning, my prayer is that you would help us to focus on your word, that you would make the things in our lives right now that might distract us, that you might make them small right now, that we might hear you as we hear your word this morning. And these things I pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Please be seated. When I was in seminary in a class called Systematic Theology, our professor asked for volunteers one day. There's one thing I learned in the Navy. Navy stands for never again volunteer yourself, N-A-V-Y. But that didn't catch very well. So I volunteered because I needed some extra credit. Heaven knows I needed it. And we were to participate in a debate. And I asked the guys to put on the screen for you. And this was the thesis, the theme, whatever you want to call it, of the debate. The topic was this: resolved that all true Christians, i.e. believers, without exception, will be saved eschatologically. And you say, what in the world does that mean? Well, in terms that you and I probably grew up with, if we grew up certainly in a Baptist church, it would be something like this. Do you believe the Bible teaches that once saved, always saved? That's what all those big words mean. This is a topic that has sparked a lot of debate over not just the years and the decades, but over the centuries. Some people get red-faced, shouting mad about it. Now, I don't plan to do that. Unlike some debates we've seen on TV recently, don't have to be any truth involved. They just have to spout something out, and no matter what they're spouting on either side, that's not going to be me today, thankfully. But I will tell you that I do have strong convictions about this. Scripturally, biblically, I'll tell you up front, I do believe that the Bible teaches very clearly that once a person is a believer, he or she cannot become an unbeliever. I believe the Bible is very clear on that. In the Scriptures, there are several doctrines that point this way, that lead this way. One such doctrine is the doctrine of eternal life itself. When you hear John chapter 5, verse 24, it reads, well, actually, let me ask the question first. When does eternal life begin? When you die? If I keel over a heart attack right now and I'm deader than a hammer before I hit the floor, is that when my eternal life begins? No. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. In other words, the moment you become a believer, that is when eternal life begins, not when you die. What I want us to look at this morning, though, is a different doctrine that I think teaches probably more clearly than any other about this issue of once you are saved, can you lose that, is the doctrine of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That's what I want us to focus on this morning. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. I want to read two verses, and then I hope you have your Bible fingers with you, because we will be going to several passages as we look at this topic this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And again, this passage will be sort of a springboard for us as we look at this doctrine. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. When we think of having the seal of the Holy Spirit, it signifies five things to us as believers. It signifies God's approval. And if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you the outline up front. I'm going to give you the outline through it. And I'm going to give you the outline at the end, just so nobody misses it. Not because it's my outline, because it is a good outline. I think it's something we need to know. It signifies five things for us, this sealing of the Holy Spirit. First, it signifies God's approval. It signifies a finished transaction. It signifies God's ownership of us. It signifies our security in God, and it signifies authenticity. So let's look at each of these. It signifies God's approval. There's a ladies' magazine. I used to hear a lot of this on commercials when TV would, when they would advertise certain products. It's been a long time since I heard this. You may even have to be my age to remember hearing this. But some articles were given the good housekeeping what? Seal of approval. Oh, if it's got the good housekeeping seal of approval, it's got to be a good one. That ranks right up there with, if it's on the internet, it's got to be true. You know what I'm saying? But it has somebody's approval just by putting that seal on it. If you go home today and look at your tube of toothpaste, there's a good chance on the back of that tube of toothpaste is the seal of who? The American Dental Association. Why? Because they have approved or endorsed or whatever that particular brand or whatever of toothpaste. When I was in college, I worked for a traffic engineering firm in Dallas. It was a consulting firm, and we did all kinds of traffic studies. I was a gopher. I mean, I really was a gopher. I put out those little rubber tubes that count cars that run over them. I was a traffic technician. But we did all kind of traffic stuff. We built we designed parking garages, highways, freeways, redesigned intersections with traffic lights, all of that kind of thing. Well, before you did lots and lots of planning, lots and lots of studies. Then at the end, you generate a set of plans. And many of you know what this is like. I mean, if you built a house or different things like that, you've seen plans. Well, somewhere on those plans is somebody's seal. In our case, it had to be a PE, professional engineer. They've done their studies. They've got their certifications. They know exactly how these kinds of things have to be. And once they seal it, it has their approval. It meets all of the requirements for that particular type of a project. And in the same way, when we are sealed by God with the Holy Spirit, we have God's approval. Christ had the approval of the Father. When, remember, at his baptism, it says, the scripture tells us that the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and they heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He had the Father's approval. When God places his Spirit within us, we don't get some man-made approval. In fact, most men's approval nowadays are not worth just a whole lot. But God's approval is worth everything. How do we know this? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." If God is not going to condemn you, by default, he approves you. So we see that being sealed with the Holy Spirit signifies God's approval. It also signifies a finished transaction. The fact that sealing signifies a finished transaction is actually firmly rooted in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32 for a moment. I want to give you a little context because there's a lot that's going on in Jeremiah chapter 32. Historically, the southern kingdom is about to be overrun by the Babylonians. Jeremiah has been prophesying literally for decades. Repent, 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 repent. Judgment's coming, judgment's coming. God even gave him the understanding, and he was forthright with the people, that later on they were told who the problem was going to be, that the Babylonians were going to come. They're going to come from the north. They're going to wipe you out. Repent, 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 and all of those things. Well, it was during the time the Babylonians were getting ready to almost ransack and take down Jerusalem. Now, one of Jeremiah's cousins, actually, came to him and said, "Hey, cousin Jeremiah, would you buy this piece of property from me in our hometown of Anathoth?" Now, Anathoth was not far from Jerusalem, just a few miles. Now, again, look at the context. You've heard directly from God that your entire country is going to be wiped out by the Babylonians. Your cousin comes to you and say, "Hey, cuz, will you buy a piece of my property? I need some money." What are you going to say? You on drugs or what? Why would I buy a piece of property? God's already told me this place is going to be overrun. Why do you think I'm going to do that? But God told him, yes, go ahead and do it. So here's what happened. Jeremiah chapter 32. "I bought the field which was at Anathoth from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales. Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open or the unsealed copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. A transaction was not considered finalized and complete until it was sealed." You could generate all kind of discussion. If Mark and I say, "Okay, I'm going to buy a piece of your property. We agree on a price. I could even pay him the money. I can even take possession." But until that deed is sealed and signed and taken care of legally, it's still his property and it's not mine. That goes way, way back in Old Testament times. That's where we get the phrase signed, sealed, and delivered. That's where that comes from. The modern counterpart is probably most closely a notary public. You know what that's like. Many transactions today are not considered finished until a notary signs it. They watch you sign it. Then they put their seal on it. Then they sign it. Then it's legal. Then you can get rid or trade or sell your vehicle. When Christ was hanging on the cross, one of the seven phrases, they call them the seven last words of Christ on the cross, one of them was a little three-word phrase in English, "It is finished." What exactly did Jesus mean? What he meant was, "I've done what I came to do." And when you think back of all the things he had done, he is saying, "Everything I came to do is finished. I cannot add to it. There is nothing more to be done." And when the Father seals us with the Holy Spirit, we know that God is saying that our salvation is just like that. Nothing else can be done. When you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at your conversion experience, there is nothing more you can do. You will never, ever, you get what I mean? Never, ever be more saved than you are right then. And conversely, you will never be less saved than you are right then. A lot of people try to add things, works, put money in the offering plate, do good things. "Oh, I can get... I want people to make sure. I got 15 Samaritan Purse boxes going this year. I want to make sure they know I'm doing them." Now, I hope you do 15 Samaritan Purse boxes. Don't get me wrong. But don't do it to help you get more saved or you think God's going to like you anymore, because it's not going to happen. But you can do it to be obedient. Being sealed with the Holy Spirit signifies approval. It signifies a finished transaction. Third, it signifies ownership. Go back in your mind about 2,000 years to the first century. You're a merchant. And you're not near the ocean. You're on an inland, way inland, several days journey in away from the seaport. If you're a journey, or if you're a merchant, how do you get supplies? I mean, you don't call in the 18-wheelers and bring them into you. They just... What they would do is they'll make a trip to the port, and they would... They might get 6 months or a year's worth of some supplies. You know, they get 200 bags of this, 4 bolts of this, a ream of this, all different kind of things. Well, once you make your transaction with whoever you're buying it from, you pay for it. Then you give them a little extra to have it shipped or transported to your home, to your place of business. Then the guy who's selling it to you is going to say, wait a minute, when you get to where you're going and this is delivered to you, how are you going to prove that this is yours? Now, here's what they would do. He would wrap up somehow every container, whatever you want to call them, little melted wax, and the melted wax would be dipped onto each one of the containers, each one of the packages or parcels, whatever you want to call them. And he had a ring with a specific design in it, and he would put that in that melting wax. And then when he would take it out, he'd have what they call a signet ring. Everybody, I won't say everybody, it was very common to have one, though. And that was a way to prove something was yours. So a month or two later, you get home, the neighbor comes, and the postmaster says, hey, your stuff is here. Well, you go down to the local customs office and say, I'm here to pick up all my stuff. I mean, what stuff? I have my stuff right there. How do you know it's your stuff? How do you prove it's your stuff? Because I tell you it's my stuff. Well, that don't mean it's your stuff. You need to prove it. Oh, look at my ring. See that? Now compare it to the ring, to the thing and all, the wax and all. Okay, it's yours. You can take it with you. That's the one way that they proved and they signified ownership. The Bible tells us that one day Christ is going to return to claim us as his own. And what's the proof that we belong to him? Not a signet ring, but the seal of the Holy Spirit within us. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Perfect illustration of this. Now, this will go back a few years. Y'all might not even know who I'm about to talk about. That's okay. Ask your mom and your dad or your grandma and your grandpa, and they'll tell you. When I was a kid growing up, we watched Saturday morning westerns. One of the westerns we used to watch was Roy Rogers and Dale Evans. What was his horse's name? You get a point if you know this. Thank you. What was his dog's name? Yeah, Bullet. He was a German Shepherd. Well, in those days, back in the olden days, before fences, long time ago, they had what they call free range. Cows were everywhere. I might have 2,500, however many acre ranches. I don't know how big the ranches were. I could have 1,000 acres, and I have all kind of cattle. Well, Jarrett Brown's got his ranch is next to mine. He's got another 1,000 cattle, and then Billy Parker, he's got 2,000 acres, and he's got a whole lot more cows than the rest of us. But all those cows, all year long, they just intermingle. Well, when it comes time to sort them out, they have what they call a roundup. And during the roundup, now how are you going to tell Billy's steers from mine, from who else did I say? Whoever else I said a while ago. Thank you. How are you going to tell the difference? You know, the brand. The brand is what, now here's a button for anybody. What was Roy Rogers' brand? Yeah. The RR bar, double R bar. So imagine, and I looked that up on the internet just to make sure I wasn't. I really did, and there's pictures of the brand too. So imagine Roy Rogers finds some of his steer missing. He tracks them down. He knows where they are. He goes to the local sheriff. The sheriff goes out to where these stolen steers are, and he confronts the guy. They're in his barn, and he says, "Whose steers are these?" He said, "They're in my barn, aren't they? They're my steers." Well, they might be in your barn, but they don't have your brand. What do you mean? That's Roy Rogers' brand. Everybody knows Roy Rogers has a double R bar. That's his. These are his steer. These are his cattle. You stole his stuff. What the brand does, it proves ownership. That's what the sealing of the Holy Spirit does for the believer. It proves ownership. We belong to him based on the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us. You also read in Scripture, on the other side of that coin, that the devil has his own brand one day. 666. And those who get that brand are in for a whole world of surprises. Being sealed with the Holy Spirit signifies approval. It signifies a finished transaction. It signifies ownership. Fourth, it signifies security. I want to show you a little comparison here. Comparison is this: when man seals something, compare that to when God seals something. Okay? Man sealing something, God sealing something. When my parents first retired from overseas and they moved to Edinburgh in 1988, they bought a house there not far from Kentucky State Penitentiary in Eddyville. An incident happened one day in which three inmates escaped. And Mom said at first, because helicopters everywhere, said at first it kind of scared them. But then when they looked outside, they said, we'd never been more protected. Because apparently what they do when someone escapes over there is all along the road, all around the place, are these employees, the deputies or guards. They're only far enough away from the next one that they're never out of sight either way. So they can always see. They can always make contact. And I don't know how far this went, but where they lived was a mile, 2 miles from the actual penitentiary. So there was a lot of people, and they said, we really felt secure there. Eventually, the inmates were recaptured. But my point is this. The state of Kentucky, and you can ask our guys who've been out there ministering, the state of Kentucky spends an awful lot of money and an awful lot of effort to keep those guys and gals, I guess, there. They keep them sealed up there. But no matter how well they plan, no matter how hard they do this, it proves man's seals can be broken. And that's exactly what happened there. An illustration from the Bible we find in Matthew chapter 27. Going into Matthew chapter 28, I want to read a few verses there. The end of Matthew 27, going into the first part of chapter 28. Matthew 27, starting in verse 62. Now on the next day, now this is right after Christ's crucifixion. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am going to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until that third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you can make it.' And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone." In a couple of verses in chapter 28. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying.'" Man sealed the tomb, and in Pilate's own words, as best as they could do it, but the seal didn't take. Man could not seal it that securely. But when God seals something, nobody can break it, not even Satan himself. If you go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, very interesting passage. I know you read it before, but we'll read it again. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. This talks about God sealing something. We're going to read verses 1 to 3, then jump down to verse 7. Revelation chapter 20. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." So we're told there, God sealed it for 1,000 years. Look down at verse 7. "When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison." What does it say? He said he sealed them for how long? 1,000 years. And how long did it actually happen? For 1,000 years. When God seals it, it stays sealed until God removes that seal if he desires and chooses to. Again, when God does the sealing, it can't be undone unless God does the undoing. And if God seals us, certainly our salvation is secure, and no one or no thing can break that seal, not even us. If our salvation depended on us to get saved, it would depend on us to keep it saved. And that is just not the way it works. God saved us. God is the one who keeps us saved. And for how long does God say we are sealed? How long does the Holy Spirit stay in us? How long are we sealed? Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. A verse a lot of us know, but we know more the first part of the verse than we do the last part of the verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're used to hearing that. By whom you were sealed. For how long? For the day of redemption. Once the redemption happens and once we are with him, we're going to be with him forever. We don't need to keep the Holy Spirit inside of us then. This idea of sealing, signifying security, is also an Old Testament idea. Daniel chapter 6. The setting is Daniel being put into the den of lions. You know the story. He was a devout follower of the Lord, and because of doing good, he was suffering evil. Does that sound anything familiar, Sunday school class? That's exactly what we talked about this week or this morning. But the Lord blessed him, and then some people just got real jealous of Daniel, and they tricked the king into throwing Daniel in the lion's den. Now listen to what happened after they put him in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6, verse 17. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, we talked about earlier, and with the signet rings of his nobles. It wasn't just one. It was however many nobles he had. They all got their little thing in there too. Once that stone was sealed with the king's signet ring, Daniel's situation, he couldn't change. Nothing could change it. And if that was the idea behind a human king, what do you think it's like when the King of Kings seals us? Let me tell you, when he seals you with the Holy Spirit, you stay sealed. Your situation cannot be changed. Being sealed with the Holy Spirit signifies approval, a finished transaction, ownership, security, and then fifth, it signifies authenticity. Now again, I know I'm using older illustrations, young people. I'm sorry. That's all I got because I'm old. If you go back to the 80s, before y'all were born, and those of us who were adults back then remember, all I got to do is say one word, Tylenol. Remember the Tylenol scare? Problem was, this was before they put little seals on medicine bottles. And somebody was putting something in. My mother would roll over in her grave if she heard me talking like that. Somebody was putting something in the Tylenol bottle that wasn't Tylenol. People were getting hurt. I don't remember if people died. I assume so. I don't remember. That's a long time ago. But you remember that situation. It was not the real McCoy. It looked like Tylenol. It was cut like Tylenol. It was shaped like Tylenol. But it was not Tylenol. Many products today carry some sort of a seal to show this is the real thing. When I go to the store and I buy peanut butter, Rachel and Derek, I don't see you here, so you don't have to know that I eat peanut butter because of CrossFit and all like that. But I get extra crunchy Jif. That's the only good kind of peanut butter there is. But when I take that blue top off of that extra crunchy Jif peanut butter, I don't see peanut butter. I see a seal. It's white with red lettering on it. How do I know that? Because I opened one just the other day. But you peel this thing off, then you get to the stuff you wanted. But it's a seal. What they want to make sure that you can be confident of when you buy their extra crunchy Jif is that when you put your knife in there, or your spoon, whatever you're going to use, and you get in there, that's the real thing. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Even when you open any kind of over-the-counter medicine today, there is this. Do not use this seal. Do not use if this seal is broken. Why? Because it might not be the real thing. I have a couple of degrees at home, one from college, one from seminary, and they both, at the bottom, those of you who have any kind of degree, you know what I'm talking about, the seal of the school. That proves it's an authentic piece of paper, that it's the real thing. I did do those courses, and I did actually graduate. Some of you, are you serious? Did you really graduate? I really did. And actually, if I want an original, valid, true transcript from either of those institutions, they have to have a, it has to have a seal to prove that it came from them. Another illustration of this is from life around here is the process of canning. Now, what do they call it, canning? You don't use a can in the whole process. I never understood that. You use glass jars. Anyway, I digress. So you know what I'm talking about. Many of you have done this. We started doing this when we got the raised garden. So we do mostly, the most of the canning that we have done together has, or she does the most, I just watch, that we do is tomato base, either salsa or tomatoes, something like that. So we'll, and she has this very strict protocol that she follows. The glass jars, you gotta run them in the dishwasher because they get nice and hot and just crystal clean and sanitized clean. Then you have the little tops that you're going to put on, then you have the rings you're going to do on them. So you get all the food ready, you put it in here, then you put in this vat of hot boiling water for about 40 minutes, if I remember right. Okay. What? It's not a vat? Okay, it's a big bucket. Give me a break. Gracious. So you let it boil for how long? About 40 minutes, if I remember right. Then you take it out. And a lot of times this has happened, and it'll be kind of late at night. Not late, but just, man, I got to finish this before I go to bed because you got to finish it. So what we'll do is take those big tongs, take all six or seven, how many it is, take it out, put it on the counter, go to bed. After a while, what are you listening for? Yeah. So we'll be laying in bed. Pop. We'll say, there's one. Pop. There's two. There's three, four, five. Then we'll wake up the next morning. I don't remember hearing number six. Did you hear number six? No, I didn't hear number six either. We'll go check it. Number six didn't pop. It went through the same process as all the rest of them, but it didn't seal. Now we get serious. A lot of folks in this church, and we have all done a lot of the same things. Billy Sunday used to say, walk the sawdust trail for Jesus. Walk the aisle, whatever you want to call it. A lot of people were baptized in this same baptistry, hear the same sermons, hear the same Sunday school classes, hear the same people, have the same youth minister, all those kinds of things. But yet, it can still be true that somebody's not authentic, not real. We all look the same. We all talk the same talk, but might not be real because the seal of the Holy Spirit might not be in us. All of us are here ostensibly for the same reason, to worship. But according to Jesus, not everyone who professes to be a Christian really is. Not all professing Christians are authentic Christians. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You notice Jesus said, I never knew you. How do you know if you're sealed or not? How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit in you or not? One more verse I want us to look at. And this is one of those underlining verses if you're an underliner. Romans chapter 8 verse 16 says this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I like the way the King James phrases this. The Spirit bears witness with us, not the Spirit himself testifies. Let me ask you a question. Do you really know that you're saved, or do you just hope so? Someone mentioned in Sunday school this morning that you hear people say about going to heaven, well, I hope so. And Jody said, well, he tells us, I know so. I know I'm going. How do you know? Because I know the Scripture. I know the Bible. I know Jesus. I got to see the Holy Spirit living in me. When you're a true child of God and have been sealed with his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. When you look at these different lines of argument that I've covered this morning, that when Jesus or when God saves you at that point, God seals you with the Holy Spirit, with His Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit in us is God's promise that there's more to come. Scripture calls it earnest. What's earnest? That's what you, it's a down payment. You think God gives us something that's just a down payment? Yes. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you, but that's just a taste of what's to come. Eternity with Him. God's sealing with the Holy Spirit signifies five things. I told you I was going to tell you the outline before, during, and after. This is the after. It signifies God's approval of us. It signifies a finished transaction. Nothing you can add to it. It signifies God's ownership. We're His because we were bought with a price. It signifies security. And it signifies authenticity. We're the real thing. As we listen to some quiet music for a moment, I hope that you will reflect on these truths. You'll examine your own life. And even as the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Let me see if there's any wicked way in me." Ask Him to speak to you in the quietness of these next few moments.